We are studying today Parashat Tetzaveh. A parasha is known for the continuation of the construction of the Mishkan and all of its vessels. Primarily the parasha talks about the Bigdei Kehuna, the clothes that the Kohanim wear, the Begadim. But what our parasha is more known for is not what's written in it, but what's missing from it. There's something very conspicuously missing from Parashat Tetzaveh. After reading a few pesukim, it becomes obvious. And that is, the name of Moshe does not appear in the entire parasha. You shouldn't take what I'm saying lightly, because from the time that Moshe Rabbeinu was born in Parashat Shemot, every parasha has his name in it. Shemot, Vayera, Bo, Beshalah, Yitro, Mishpatim, Teruma. All of a sudden it comes to Parashat Tetzaveh, his name is missing. Normally the Pasuk would say, Vaydaber Adonai Moshe Lemor, and God spoke to Moses. Our parasha begins, Ve'ata, and you tell the people. He doesn't say his name. And the rabbis are struggling to understand why. Why should his name be missing from the parasha? They tell us that the answer to this question is in next week's parasha. After the Jewish people worshipped the golden calf, God came to Moshe Rabbeinu very angry. And God Almighty said, I'm going to destroy the nation. They do not have the zechut to have an existence. But Moshe, you have nothing to worry about. You will remain. And I will start a new nation, and you will lead the new nation. So Moshe Rabbeinu was given a good option. Although he might lose the current nation, but he'll inherit a new nation, and he'll be the leader. What was Moshe Rabbeinu's reaction? Moshe Rabbeinu said, if you forgive the Jewish people and let them live, I accept. V'im ayin. But if you don't, if you destroy them, you could erase me from the book as well. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't accept that the Jewish people will perish and he'll remain. Moshe Rabbeinu says, if they perish, I perish with them. Erase me with them. When God heard that, he was aroused with great mercy. Look at Moshe Rabbeinu. He's willing to sacrifice his own career for the people. So God tells Moshe, I forgive them. Don't worry. I'm not erasing you and I'm not erasing them. And God forgave the Jewish people. However, the word of the tzaddik is very strong. When the tzaddik says something, even if he says it on a stipulation, even if it was on condition, his word has consequences. In this case, Moshe Rabbeinu said, erase me from the book. If you destroy them, erase me. So God didn't destroy the people. He didn't destroy Bnei Israel. But God says, since you said erase me from the book, you have to be erased. Somewhere. Since you said the word mehenina, it came out of your mouth and you're a tzaddik. Your words are like a knife, they're cutting. Therefore, it has to come true. So God decided to take him out of one parasha, Parashat Tetzaveh. The question then could be asked, why this parasha? We accept. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Meheni, Meheni na. But why Parashat Tetzaveh? I saw different interpretations. One interpretation I heard is like this. Listen to the language of Moshe. Meheni na, erase me now, misifrecha, from the book Asher katapta. Asher. If you take the word Asher, Aleph Shin Resh, numerically it equals 501, which is the exact numerical value of the word Tetzaveh, which is the name of this week's parasha. So God says, you said it yourself, Meheni na misifrecha Asher, erase me from the book of Asher. So Asher is 501, Tetzaveh is 501. You got your wish. Another interpretation is said from a great rabbi called Ben Ish Chai. Ben Ish Chai says, there's 12 parashiyot in the book of Bereshit. 12 parashiyot. Bereshit, Noah, Lech Lecha. If you count the parashiyot, there's 12. In the book of Shemot, there's 11 parashiyot. When you were young, you had to remember them by heart when you went to school. Nah, it doesn't matter anymore. But there's 12 in Bereshit, there's 11 in Shemot. Tetzaveh is the 8th parasha in Shemot, which would make it the 20th parasha in the book. This is the 20th parasha. It was 20 weeks ago we had some Simchat Torah. This is week 20. So Ben Ish Chai says, if you look at the language of Moshe Rabbeinu when he made that ultimatum with God, he said, Meheni na, erase me misifrecha, from your book. He says the word misifrecha could be read misefer chaf, from the 20th book. Misefer chaf, misifrecha. And therefore, since the 20th book is Tetzaveh, so be it. There's another answer that excites me. The answer is from the Gaon, Rabbi Eliyahu from Vilna. He said, no coincidence, but there is a famous yahrzeit this week of a great tzaddik that passed away. It comes around every year on Zayin Adar. On the 7th day of Adar, which happens to be tomorrow, is Zayin Adar. And who passed away on Zayin Adar? Moshe Rabbeinu. Tomorrow is Moshe Rabbeinu's yahrzeit. I'd like to make a point about that. Most of you say, I didn't know that. Tomorrow? I wasn't aware of it. Most people are unaware of it. That's the beauty of Judaism. Whereas in other religions, they turn the leader into a deity. They celebrate his birthday. They make holidays around him. Almost as if the human of the religion becomes greater than God himself. In Judaism, the leader is played down and only God receives the glory. Where in other religions, they make holidays for when their leaders were born and when they died. In our religion, most people don't even know when. As a matter of fact, in our religion, we don't even know where Moshe Rabbeinu was buried. Somebody once asked me, Rabbi, how come Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not written in the Haggadah Shel Pesach? It's a good question. Haggadah Shel Pesach is a journal about all Moshe Rabbeinu's accomplishments, how we took the Jewish people out of Egypt. And the explanation is, lest anybody think that it was Moshe that took us out of Egypt. It's God. And therefore our religion doesn't tell us where he was buried, plays down his death, when he died exactly, doesn't mention his name in Haggadah. Not that we're trying to slight Moshe Rabbeinu. On the contrary, that's the way he would want it. Moshe Rabbeinu would want all the glory to go to God. But there's something amazing about the Jewish calendar. Always the week of Zayin Adar is this Parashat Tetzaveh. It always will happen. That means even if you lost your calendar, and you come to synagogue, and you hear them reading, Ve'atah Tetzaveh. So, oh, Tetzaveh, must be Zayin Adar is around here. And you'll always be right. Says the Gaon Mevilna, that's why they chose this week's Penasha to remove Moshe Rabbeinu's name, because this is the week he died. This is the week he was removed from the world. So you'll always be reminded by the absence of his name that Zayin Adar is close. However, I'd like to make one point. Although Moshe Rabbeinu physically died, the spirit of Moshe Rabbeinu remains very alive. I once heard from a big mikubal. I know most of you ladies don't study Gemara, but in the Talmud many times when a rabbi says a brilliant idea, the other rabbis, the colleagues, tell the rabbi, Moshe, Shapir Ka'amart, Moshe, you said good. So the rabbis of Kabbalah say, what do you mean Moshe? His name is not Moshe. Why would they call the rabbi Moshe? His name is Yehuda. His name is Yossi. Why did I say Moshe? Because the Zohar writes that every Talmid Hakam has a spark of Moshe Rabbeinu inside of him. And when the Hakam speaks the Vrei Torah, it's the Moshe in him that brings out the Torah. So when the rabbi said a novel idea, they said, ah, that's coming from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Shapir Ka'amal. That's coming from the spark of Moshe. That means the soul, the spiritual part of Moshe still remains. Moshe Rabbeinu's name is spelled Mem Shin He. Very easy name. And I've told you many times in this class that letters also have what's called Milui. Milui means the filling of the letter. As an example, take the letter Mem. Mem, if you would spell it, would be Mem, Mem, Mem. So the filling letter is the second Mem. Sheen would be spelled Sheen Yud Nun, Sheen. Look at the filling letter. The filling letter is Yud Nun. And if you look at the letter He, it's He Aleph. So the filling letter is Aleph. So listen to what it says here. Mem of Moshe, Mem is 40. Yud Nun is 60. That's 100. And the Aleph of He is 1. That means the filling letters of Moshe's name is 101. You ever see sometimes somebody goes up to the Torah, they donate 101 to the synagogue. Where'd they get 101? It's the numerical value of the angel Michael equals 101. And it's also the filling letter of Moshe Rabbeinu's name is 101. So they're hinting to that as well. That's the inside of Moshe. The inside represents his essence, which never dies. We might have lost the outside of Moshe, the physical, but the inside of Moshe remains alive. And therefore, even though Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not written in this week's parasha, because we're alluding to the fact that this is the week of his demise, but I will point out, take a guess how many pesukim are in this week's parasha. 101, good guess. There's 101 pesukim written in the parasha, on purpose, by design, in order to remind us that although Moshe Rabbeinu physically is missing, but his essence, which is the inner letters, is still around. The tzaddikim don't die. The tzaddik remains. We still study the Torah of Moshe. That means his legacy still lives. That's hinted to in the amount of pesukim in the parasha. But today I came to tell you something else. This was just an introduction. Moshe Rabbeinu will say to God in next week's parasha, Meheni na misifrecha, erase me from your book. So we understand it on a simple level. Moshe Rabbeinu is a great leader. You remember, was it a year ago, a few years ago, there was a boat, a cruise liner, that came too close to shore off of Italy. And everybody was scrambling to get off the cruise liner. And the first one to get off the cruise liner was the captain. He was long gone. He ran away. This is the greatest avon of the captain. The captain, according to the protocol, must stay on the ship until the last passenger reaches safety. And in this case, which is the highest level of delinquency, the captain ran for his life, and he let everybody else, he compromised them. In this case, Mishim Moshe Rabbeinu acts like a proper captain, Mahabdiyah. God says, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to keep you alive. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, sir. If they drown, I go with them. This is a great act of leadership. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm not lucky to save myself. I'm the leader of the people. And if the people perish, I perish with them. We would say today, he would go down with the ship, Lehavdir. But there's something much deeper taking place over here. Far be it from me to be an expert on what's called Gilgul. Gilgul Neshamot. But we cannot deny it, that it exists. Neshamot are reincarnated. Neshamot in one generation sometimes need to reappear and resurface in another generation in order to make what's called tikkun. Tikkun means rectification. Sins that were done in one generation can be rectified in yet another generation. Now, it's not important to know if you're a Gilgul. It's not important to know who you were and what you came to fix. God will take care of it to make sure that you're put in the position to rectify your tikkun. But there was a great rabbi called the Rabbeinu Ari, the Arizal. And he wrote books, he left us books, from himself, from his students, that actually tell us who's who and who was who, which is an incredible sefer. The book of Gilgulim. And when you start to read this book, you start to say, wow, this man really was him, and he came back to fix this sin at this moment, and then you start connecting the personalities, and you start to see similarities, and you look at the Torah in a whole new light. Instead of looking at each parasha on its own, you start to see that what's written in the book of Shemot is actually connected to something that's in Bereshit. Because it's just happening again with different names under similar circumstances. So before I could talk to you about Moshe Rabbeinu, I need to talk to you about Noah. Noah, Rabbi, Noah was 19 weeks ago was Noah. What do you have to say about Noah? We know Noah was a tzaddik. There was a flood in his time. He was saved on a teva with his family. The pasuk says, Noah is tzaddik. Tamim haya bedorotav, ta'ilim etalich Noah. Noah followed in the footsteps of God. Everybody knows that. But what they neglect is what it says about him in the Haftarah. Open up the Haftarah of Parashat Noah. And when the prophet is talking about Noah, the prophet says, Kime Noah Zotli. The prophet calls the flood Noah's flood. The Zohar HaKadosh looks at that as a derogatory statement. I'm sure if somebody's name last year, if they carried the name Sandy, when they named the hurricane Sandy, I'm sure they were the brunt of a lot of jokes. Because such a storm that wreaked havoc on the whole East Coast. So somebody for that week that has to carry that name, what should have said, oh, the Sandy of Israel. There was a girl in the community, she had her engagement party. Her name was Irene. That day was Hurricane Irene. You can imagine what the people said. So you see, the Zohar says, you call it Hurricane Noah. You name the hurricane, the flood after Noah. He was a tzaddik. Why should he, I mean, they weren't up to the letter N. Why should he have the name? So the Zohar says, because although he was saved, but Noah bears guilt. You know why? Because Noah saved himself, but he didn't save the generation. It's a reverse. He didn't abandon ship. He took the ship himself and he went and he left everybody else behind. So the Zohar says, what did you want him to do? What did he have done? The Zohar says he could have prayed for the generation. He could have told God, God Almighty, if you don't save them, I'm going down with them. He could have done what an ultimate leader would do, is plead to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Furthermore, he could have, according to the Zohar, been more outspoken to the generation to try to persuade them that the flood is really going to happen. So there's two claims against Noah. We didn't come to Chas v'Shalom disparage Noah. Noah is a Sadiq. The Zohar, however, finds a scratch, a hairline scratch, a hairline fracture on Noah. Very, very small, but enough to critique him in the Zohar, where they say he should have prayed and he should have brought the generation to Teshuvah. That's why they called the flood Noah's flood, as if to say it's his fault, he could have stopped it. Noah would need a tikkun. Like everybody needs a tikkun of some sort. But he would need a tikkun. So the holy books write, you know who the tikkun of Noah was? Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu would come to God under similar circumstances, where the world was about to perish. And Moshe stands as its leader. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that this was his moment. He knew that one of the reasons why he came back into this world was for this moment, how he's going to answer God. If he tells God, good, kill them and make me a new nation. That's it, strike two, you did it again. Now you're a repeat offender. You did the Avon twice. Moshe Rabbeinu understood and he said, Meheni na, I'm going down with them. The word na in Hebrew, sometimes it means please. You're correct, I cannot argue with that. Sometimes na means raw. R-A-W, like a piece of meat that's raw. Na. In Arabic they say naya. Na is raw. Uncooked. But sometimes na means now. Now. Maybe that's why in English they say now. Now, now. It's similar. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Meheni na, now I say erase me. Whereas before I didn't say erase me. But now I'm saying erase me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I came to make the tikkun of them. Meheni na. Now I say what I should have said prior. There's a great rabbi called Hida. Moshe Rabbeinu uses the word meheni, erase me. If you have a paper and pencil, you could write the four letters. It's not hard. Mem, Chet, Nun, Yud. Meheni. Says Rav Hida, those four letters, meheni, spells two words. Me Noah. Oh, me Noah. So he says, I'm coming to fix Hurricane Noah. When Noah was delinquent, I will fix it. Says Rav Hida further, if you take all six letters, meheni na, mem, het, nun yud, naz nun alef, meheni na, and you boggle the letters. Meheni na spells the words, mi Noah ani. Meheni na mi Noah ani, I am from Noah. And therefore, this is my moment in order to make the great tikkun. That's much deeper than that. When Noah was about to get on the Teva, what does God tell Noah? God says to Noah, Boy la Teva, go on the Teva. Ki otecha ra'iti tzadik lefanai b'dor hazeh. God says, because I see you a tzaddik in this generation, you deserve to go on the teva. But based on what I'm telling you today, really Noah was guilty of not doing enough for the generation. But you know what God was telling him? In the future there's going to be a tzaddik that's going to rectify your sin. So you're going to go on the teva in the merit of the tzaddik. That's why the pasuk says, Ki otechala iti tzaddik lefanai. There's a tzaddik lefanai. That means there's a tzaddik ahead of me. There's a tzaddik in the future. Now, just for mathematical purposes, how many generations are from Moshe Rabbeinu to Noah? Okay, let's go slow. From Noah to Abraham is 10 generations. That you know. Noah to Abraham is 10. Then there's Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. Yaakov has a son called Levi. Levi has a son called Kehat. Kehat has a son called Amram. And Amram has a son called Moshe. There are 17 generations from Noah to Moshe. Listen to what God tells Noah. Boy la teva, go on the teva. Ki otecha ra'iti tzaddik lefanai. Because there's a tzaddik ahead of you. Ahead of me. In a future generation that's going to fix what you didn't do. Bador hazeh. If you take the word hazeh, he, zayin, he. Hazeh equals 17. Bador hazeh. In the 17th generation that's going to descend from you, bador hazeh, your tikkun will be done. That's why you can go on the teva now. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, what does the pasuk say? His mother sees him. His mother says, wow, he's a good boy. The pasuk writes, Vetere oto kitovu. She saw that he was good. So what did she do? She hid him for 3 months, and then she put him in a basket in the water. Can I ask you a question? What does it mean she saw he was good? How do you know he's good? He was just born. So different interpretations, you're right. She saw there was a light that came on him. There was a glow. The pasuk says, Vayare Elohim et ha'or ki tov. The light is good. So it says, Vatere oto ki tov. He had this aura. There's another interpretation. He was born circumcised. So he saw, he's perfect. He doesn't need a milah. But based on what I'm telling you today, there's a deeper interpretation. Vatere oto, she saw ki tovu. What's the numerical value of tov? 17. She saw that he is the 17th generation from Noah. And she knew that God said that there's going to be a tzaddik bador hazeh. In the 17th generation, somebody is going to fix Noah. And she said, this is him. And therefore, what does she do to this 17th generation child that was born from Noah? She puts him in a teva. Oh. You only read about 2 tzaddikim in history that were in a teva. Noah and Moshe. It seems Yocheved knew right away that Moshe Rabbeinu was destined and connected to Noah. Therefore he's put in a teva. However, there's a big difference between Noah's teva and Moshe's teva. This Rashi comments in Parashat Noah. What does Rashi say? In Parashat Noah, when it says that they built the teva, Pasuk, V'chafarta ota mibayit u'mechutz. You had to put tar and insulate the teva from inside and out. They tarred it. When it came to Moshe's teva, the little teva, very good, they only tarred it on the outside. So that she's bothered. Why the difference? So he says like this. Simple interpretation. Noah's ark was in a storm. It was in a flood, a furious waters coming from all sides. It needed great insulation. Whereas Moshe Rabbeinu was a small little ark, small little teva floating on a sunny day. It doesn't need so much insulation. It was enough to insulate it from the outside. That's a simple interpretation. deeper interpretation. What happens to the smell if you tar it on the inside? Bothersome. To smell the tar for a year long on the teva, God was telling Noah, you're getting saved, but you're not going to have comfort on this teva, because you're guilty. Because you should have saved the generation. Therefore they tarred it on the inside to compromise Noah's pleasure. Where is Moshe Rabbeinu? God said, you are going to be the anti-Noah. You're going to do what Noah did not do. Therefore God made sure that on his teva, there was only tar on the outside, that he wouldn't have to inhale the malodorous fumes of the of the Zephyr. But we go further. Can I ask you a simple question? Where did Moshe Rabbeinu get his name from? Batya. Very good. And why did she call him Moshe? Ki min ha-mayim mishitihu. Because I drew him from the water. Isn't that incidental? Out of all the names that you could have called Moshe Rabbeinu, he has a resume from here to tomorrow on things that he did. If I was naming Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu was a Goel. Call him Goel, Joel, Goel. He's the Redeemer. Call him Matan, Matan Torah. Many names that depict Moshe Rabbeinu's greatness. Here, it's depicting on something that, not that he did, that was done to him. He was drawn from the water. So it's incidental. So that becomes his name. Everybody knows Moshe, Moshe. Min ha-mayim mishitihu. What's the explanation? It says the holy books. God says, I drew him from the water. I pulled him from the water. Which water?
Noah.
Aha, Me Noah. Noah's water. Which means God says, this is the man that's going to fix the sin that was done in the times of Noah, that Noah was delinquent in bringing back the generation and praying. What Noah didn't do, Moshe will do. Ki min ha-mayim mishitihu. He was drawn from that sin of the waters. That's something that tells us about the essence of Moshe. Something that he did, a great accomplishment. But it goes further. If you look, I have the Pesukim here. You tell me how to learn this Pasuk. You tell me how to learn this Pasuk. It's in Perek Dalet. Pasuk Yud. No, it's earlier than that. It's in Shemot. You remember when Moshe Rabbeinu meets God for the first time at the burning bush? So what does God tell Moshe? You're the one. You're the one. Go to Paro. Zaka Baruch, congratulations, you're nominated to be the leader. What does Moshe Rabbeinu answer God? Vayomer Moshe Hashem, Vi Adonai, Lo ish devarim anochi. I'm not a man of words. Gam mitemol, gam mishlshom. I was never a man of words. Not yesterday, and not the day before. What reason to say that? But anyway, gam me'az dabircha el avdecha. From the time that you spoke to me, I'm not a speaker, he says. From the first time you spoke to me, ki kevar pe uchbad lashon anochi. I have a heavy tongue. What do you mean from the first time you spoke to me? Did God speak to Moshe Rabbeinu before this time? No, this is the burning bush. This is the first time God spoke to him. What does it mean over here? I haven't spoken. My tongue is heavy. Gam me'az dabircha al avdecha. From the first time you spoke to me. Now you know the answer. After a whole long introduction, it seems very easy, the answer to this question. But if I would have answered this question a half hour ago, you'd be stuck. You wouldn't be so confident like you are now. But now you have an answer. What's the answer? Moshe Rabbeinu was telling God, I'm unworthy to be the leader. You know why? Lo ish devarim anochi. I'm not a man of words. Not now. Gam mitemol, gam mishulshom. Then, in the previous Gilgul, I didn't speak out enough. I didn't rebuke the generation in the times of Noah. In that previous Gilgul, I should have spoken and brought the people back to Teshuvah. Gam me'az dabircha el avdecha. From the first time that you spoke to me 17 generations ago, my mouth was heavy and my tongue was heavy, and therefore, because of that sin, I don't deserve this position now. And God will answer Moshe, specifically because of that sin, you have the job in order to fix it. That's the depth of this pasuk. But we go further. If I can explain this interpretation to you. We see something else, similarities between Moshe and Noah. Not only in their leadership qualities, not only the fact that they were both on a teva, but listen to this. In their careers, they both went through colossal events that lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, we know the flood was 40 days and 40 nights. That you know already from the movie. You don't need the Torah to tell you that. You don't need a rabbi to say that. Everybody knows that. But we also know Lavdil, of course. When we were in Magen David, we were kids. We weren't experts in the text of the Bible. Our knowledge came from the movies. So Chacham Baruch Alav Hashem would come into the class, and he would say something to us, and it was inconsistent with the movie. So we would say, "Chacham, it wasn't in the movie like that." Whoa. He would come at us and give us makot. You're bringing a proof from a movie. This is corrupt. You're supposed to learn it from the tzaddikim. Hollywood has a different version. This is not accurate. We said it in innocence. That's why I still joke today, the movie. I still have the scars from Hakam Baruch's hits because we watched the movie. But we know that the Torah was given also 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to tell you a hadush that was said by a great rabbi called the Bit Tzadok HaKohen. He writes like this. You know when the Torah was supposed to be given? Torah was supposed to be given in the generation of Noah. That's when Matan Torah was supposed to be. But because the generation was corrupt, the generation lost the opportunity. So instead of 40 days and 40 nights of receiving Torah, what is the Torah compared to? Torah is compared to water. Therefore, instead of getting the spiritual Torah, which would have been a blessing, those 40 days and 40 nights turned into a deluge. It turned into a physical destruction of the world. When Moshe Rabbeinu would come back and fix that generation, when he would say, Mehenina, now God would send them up for the same 40 days and 40 nights. But the only difference is, this time instead of coming down with water that would flood the world, he came down with the spiritual waters of Torah. What was supposed to take place 17 years early. That's why God says when He talks about His Torah, Ki lekach tov natati lachem. God says the Torah is tov. Why is it tov? Because it was given 17 generations later from its original plan. There's an interesting midrash that says that when God was about to give the Torah, the goyim, they sensed something was going on in the world. They sensed danger. So they ran to Bil'am. Bil'am was one of their prophets. And they told Bil'am, we're worried that there's going to be a flood. The meteorologist saw there's going to be a big flood. They said, Bil'am, what are you saying about this? He says, you don't have to worry, it's not a flood. It looks like there's water, but this water is spiritual. God is about to give the Torah to the Jewish people. And we say this every Friday night in our prayers. The Pasuk says in Lecha Dodi, right before Lecha Dodi, Adonai lamabul yashab. They came to Bil'am and they said, Adonai lamabul yashab. God is going to bring mabul. And Bil'am said, no, Adonai oz la'amo yitin. God is giving the Jewish people oz, which is the Torah. Adonai yibarech et amo b'shalom. There's peace. This is not a flood of Noah. This is the waters of Moshe, which are spiritual. But I say one more. Even though this talk, once you start connecting the dots between Moshe and Noah, it's endless. That's why you have to be here. You'll walk out and say, what did the rabbi talk about? Noah. What happened to the rabbi? What Humash is he using? Noah, he's behind the times. Noah is 17 weeks ago, tell him. They went to Tetzaveh. But you have to tell him, Noah isn't Tetzaveh. Why is he Tetzaveh? Because Moshe Rabbeinu's name is missing. Why is it missing? Because Mehanina, Noah. But the last thing I'll tell you, which is also a Hiddush, something else happened in Noah's time. How long did it take him to build the Teva? 120 years. Which is incidentally exactly how long Moshe Rabbeinu lived. Moshe Rabbeinu's 120 years was fixed. The 120 years of Noah building the Teva and not rebuking the people. So those 120 years needed a rectification. But I will tell you something else. After the 120 years were up and the Teva was ready, and Noah was about to board the ship, God told Noah, wait, there's a delay, 7-day delay. What happened? The Torah says, there was a tzaddik living in that time called Metushelah. Metushelah had just died. So God said, let them sit for 7 days, let them finish the Shiva'ah for Metushelah. Let the tzaddik get his due respect. And then we'll bring the flood. Which means, we always learned that when the tzaddik is alive, he protects the generation. Now you're learning something deeper. Even after the tzaddik passes away, he's a source of protection. Because, look at this, Metushelah died, and in his merit, the flood was delayed 7 days. Which means the generation had 7 more days to teshuvah. Now they didn't. But that's their fault. The merit that they got 7 extra days, that means Metushelah's death brought 7 days to millions of people, got an extra week of life. And that's when Metushelah was gone. It shows that tzaddik's power. Tzaddikim do not perish, as I said. So I said to myself, do we see this 7 day in Moshe's time? Exactly. L'chaim, I found it. It's a big day. I found it. B'chasne Hashem, of course. Oh. Come sit over here, you can give the question. You know, it's a good one. I didn't think of that one. That's the easier one, by the way. Now the explanation is like this. You remember Haman? Yimach Shemo Haman. He was thinking of a month to kill the Jews. So he's manipulating, he's trying to figure out a very unlucky month for the Jewish people. So he manipulated the lottery that it should land on the month of Adar. He got very excited when he saw Adar. It's a beauty. I love Adar. It's a great month to kill Jews. You know why? Because Moshe died in Adar. So you cannot find a more unlucky month for the Jewish people Then Adar. He died on Zayin Adar. But he didn't know that he was born on Zayin Adar also. He only had the Yortzeit calendar. He didn't have the birthday calendar. But that's fine. He thought that Adar would be a very ominous month. No problem. But I asked a simple question. So why didn't he make the genocide on Zayin Adar? Meaning, the whole reason why he was happy in Adar is because that's the day, that's the month of Moshe. So it must be the unluckiest day in that month must be Zayin Adar. So he should have manipulated the lottery that it should fall on Zayin Adar. But even Haman understood that even after the tzaddik dies, there's still some power. So he said, how long did they wait for Metushelach then to bring the flood? 7 days. So he counted from Zayin Adar, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. The 13th of Adar is exactly 7 days after Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. That's when he decided to commit the genocide against the Jewish people. That was also calculated. So you see a delay of 7 days in the merit of the tzaddik. The only thing is, in Haman's situation, he didn't realize that Moshe Rabbeinu's zechut is not 7 days. Moshe Rabbeinu's zechut is eternal. Moshe Rabbeinu, his power to protect the world is not only a week after his death. And that's why the Torah writes in Tetzaveh, like I said in the beginning of today's talk, that although his name is not mentioned, but the 101 Pesukim represent the essence of the inner letters of his name that are forever. Like the Gemara said, Tzaddikim lo metim, the Tzaddikim do not die. Tzaddikim b'mitatam nikraim hayim. The Tzaddik in his death is still called hayim because his influence from the upper worlds lasts on. The lesson that I get from the class that I put in my pocket, besides the knowledge is worth it on its own. But there's a practical lesson that I draw from all this talk. And that is, we consider ourselves, and we are, religious people. We are lucky for that. We know God, we know Torah, we're aware of the mitzvot. We're connected to Judaism in a very strong way. But we might take it for granted that everybody is like us. But this is not the case. There are many Jews beyond these walls that are not so affiliated or so knowledgeable or so aware of our great tradition, of our holy book. These might be family members of ours. These people might be relatives. They might be friends. They might be co-workers. Might be associates. Could be a neighbor. I think we would all agree that the world we're living in is a flood. Although not a physical flood, but a flood of deviance, a flood of decadence, a flood of perversion. There's a flood in the world. We're lucky because we have a teva, we have a life raft called the Torah that keeps us floating above all the perversion, all the loneliness. The Torah is like a buoy. The Torah is called Etz Chaim, a tree of life. Did you ever ponder why we call it a tree of life? If somebody's swimming in the water and there's a riptide and all of a sudden he's drawn out and he's treading water and the riptide catches him, he's going to drown. And he sees a few feet away from him, there's a log that's floating. He says, if I could just get to the log. And he swims with all his might, and he grabs onto the log, and he's clutching onto it. And he floats to the shore. And somebody tells him, wow, good work, you saved the log. He says, I saved the log. The log saved me. This log is called Etz Chaim. It's a tree of life. You see, the world is a Mabul. We're in the ocean and there's a tempest. There's a deluge. The flood of ideas. The flood of heresy. The flood of denial of God. The flood of addiction. The flood of hedonism. It's all around us. We are lucky because we're holding on to the Torah. We're clutching onto it for dear life, so we float. But those that do not have this tree of life, they find themselves drowning into this Mabul. What is our responsibility towards them? Is our responsibility, like Noah, to say, I have a log, I have a teva, I'm good. What about everybody else? I'm good. God will hold us responsible. But you say to yourself, I'm not a rabbi. That's your job, rabbi. That's why we come to you. Your job is to inspire. Your job is to talk and give classes. All that. We're simple people. I will point out to you that one of the greatest ways to inspire people and to motivate people is by example. All of you do not realize you're all teachers. Because people are watching us at all times. Even when you think nobody's looking at you when you're in the marketplace, or you are standing online somewhere, or when you're driving, you think that you're in your own bubble. But there are other people that are monitoring and seeing how religious people behave, and how they talk, and how they conduct themselves, and how they act. And you'll never know through good, decent behavior, and proper talk, and proper conduct. We call that Derech Eretz. You'll be shocked and amazed how many people are inspired. Students that you have that you don't even know that you motivated them to do the right thing. That's why you always have to be doing the right thing. You're going to tell me, how do you know that's true, Rabbi? Because the Siddur doesn't lie. In my Siddur, as well as yours, we say every day, God, give me the ability, lilmod ulamed, to learn and to teach. So you say, what do you mean? Only 1% of the population are teachers. But you're all praying every day, lilmod ulamed. The explanation is some people teach curriculum from a book, like we do here. That's a limited influence. The greatest teacher is the one that teaches by example. So we're praying to God, let us be good teachers, without having to open our mouths, without having to know how to read Sefer, just by our proper conduct. And those that are able to have even a closer influence to people, they're obligated. Otherwise God is going to say, this flood and those people that drowned, the hurricane is named on your name. And that's what we learned from Moshe Rabbeinu. That he was more concerned about the people than he even was worried about himself. That's extreme. I don't expect myself or anyone to reach that level. But we're not allowed to be so casual when it comes to other people's delinquency and other people's weaknesses in the connection to Judaism. We must extend the Etz Chaim to others as well. To me, this is a practical lesson that we could learn. I'll tell you one example, and then I'll have to go also. I'm closing the Sefarim. There's a fellow in our community. He doesn't come to Bet Knesset. On Shabbat, maybe he goes in the morning. 12 years ago, some of his friends would come to the Bet Knesset for Seudah Shlishit, to hear the Dirash. As you know, the people come, the ladies come, the ladies section, they sit over here, we talk during Seudah Shlishit. This is when we were still in Ahayezer, in the basement. So they went to this guy and said, listen, come to the rabbi's class today. I don't go to Mincha. I don't go to Shul in Mincha. I go in the morning, and that's it, I'm not going back, especially to go to a class, you're telling me? I'm not going. These are his friends. Because you have to come. We're not letting you. Not, you have to come. You have to come once. Come once. And then you don't have to come back again. I'm not coming once. I'm in my weekday clothes, shorts. He's sitting in his couch, relaxing. I'm not going. We're not leaving you. They're his friends, so they can be tough with him a little. The guy says, they physically picked him off his couch and told him, you have to come once. You have to hear the Torah. I don't come to the 10 minutes of the speech of the rabbi in the morning. I can't concentrate. Now you tell me to come for it. How long is it? 45 minute derash? They pulled him. They dressed him. And the guy's a big guy. They grabbed him. Brought him to the Beit Knesset. So you wonder, did they do a good thing? Did they not do a good thing? Today we're building a Beit Knesset. God is good. Be'azat Hashem. A new synagogue for, not my synagogue. Synagogues don't belong to anybody individually. Synagogue is the property of the community. It's the property of God. But we're involved in this project. You know who's spearheading this project? This guy that they had to pull out of his bed to force him to go to a class. This is the number one builder, designer, whatever you want to call him. From where does it come from? Because he had a couple of friends that said, we have to share the Torah with others. We cannot have something that we enjoy and not give it to somebody else. So they were persistent. History will judge that one intervention, which seemed as a very innocuous moment when it happened. So two friends are pulling the other, but did they know that from this one little intervention to bring somebody closer to God, it would change the face of our community and be instrumental in building an institution that will benefit thousands for the future? Oh, because somebody intervened. But if they said, you know what, leave him alone, he does what he does, I do what I do, leave me. And maybe sometimes we have to do that also. But in this case, they felt they could be effective. And they were. That's just an example that when it's done properly to the right person, you could change their life. I guess that's what they wanted Noah to do. He wanted to grab people by the shirt and shake them. Say, you're coming on the Teva, what are you doing? Enough with this. But I guess that wasn't his calling, but Moshe Rabbeinu fixed it. Yiratzon. That Be'azat Hashem, just like Noah was able to reach his tikkun, God should bring all of us as well in the right position, in the right moment in history, whether we know it or not. And at that moment, we should be able to make the right choice, unbeknownst to us what we're fixing. But be'azat Hashem, akol yavo al mikomo b'shalom, amen v'amen.